it's on? Okay, good. So are you ready to replay the tape of last year's talk, last week's talk? Yeah, that's good. So, first I have to tell you, I was flipping through my notes. I printed this about a half an hour ago, and I'm going over page one, page two, page three, page four, and I get this. I'm like, holy. So Mike just told me that the Holy Spirit was going to make this exciting. I thought not only exciting but eventful, if that's all I got to talk about. But thankfully, just some skipped pages. So Tom did, in case anyone noticed, last week cover chapter 16, which is what I've been tasked with today. And Dan and I had a good chuckle. We were giggling at the table. I was at that back middle table last week. And Dan was like, should I stop him? Should I tell him? Do you think he realizes? And I'm like, no, let it go. This will be really good. And interestingly, as only the Holy Spirit would work it out, we had a great discussion at that table last week, because we went back and forth between, is Samson really a hero? Or is he falling a little short in the Superman department? And Samson, as you'll recall, it starts really with chapter 13 in the book of Judges and goes all the way through 16. And I got the easy chapter, chapter 16, which is Samson and Delilah. But our discussion at the table last week changed my thinking. I was thinking that solely that Samson fell short of what he was called to do, and therefore what he was called to do in his purpose for us in our lives. So thank you, Tom, for taking chapter 16 and sort of setting the table for what I hope to get into today. Rather than read it, I just thought I pulled from one of those things that I found at Bible Gateway, a summary of chapter 16. It's a familiar story to most of you, so I'll just quickly read the summary. In verses 1 through 3, at Gaza, Samson again demonstrates his great strength by moving a city gate and its surrounds to the top of a hill. And Tom talked about that last week, too. And then in verses 4 through 22, this is where it gets into Delilah. And Samson now has his relationship with her. Bribed by the Philistines, she perseveres to discover the nature of his great strength. This is after four attempts, after he has deliberately misled her on the first three successive occasions. She reveals his secret to the Philistines so that they can overcome him. As a Nazarite, he is under a vow not to cut his hair. He knows that if he disobeys God by having his hair cut, his strength will disappear. While he was with Delilah, he falls asleep, and she cuts his hair. The Philistines overpower Samson. On waking up, he does not realize that his strength has gone. He didn't realize, and I really don't think he cared. So then they put out his eyes, put him in bronze fetters, and made him labor in prison. But his hair did start to grow back. So then in verse 23 to the end, which is the death of Samson, the Philistines have a feast, and it was a pretty good party, feast to their god Dagon. Samson is brought into the temple to be the object of ridicule, and if you read the verses, he was really treated poorly. The Philistines neglect to notice that his hair has grown and that his strength has returned. Samson prays that God will remember him. Remember this last sort of prayer of desperation. We'll remember him, strengthen him, and help him to avenge himself on the Philistines. And this was the rub for me. At this point, Samson was thinking again only of himself. He looked bad. He wanted to get back at those rascals. And he prayed to God. In God's mercy and grace, he allowed Samson to push down the two central temple pillars. He dies, but in his death, he kills more Philistines than in his whole life to that point. He's buried in the tomb of his father, and we're told that his 20 years of judging Israel are now over. So this was after a 40-year lead-up. Samson had a 20-year reign at the wheel. So Tom, last week, again, hope his ears are ringing. I'm mentioning him a lot. He called our attention to Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 32, where Samson is one of the heroes of the faith, alongside Gideon, Samuel, and David. And as I said, I think it's really tough to find a lot in here, at least for me initially, that Samson did, that I would consider heroic. And I just thought he was a pretty selfish guy, and the more he did, the more he kind of, you know, fed that selfishness. So we talked, maybe he was seen as a hero because in the end things turned out pretty well. Or after the Philistines were dead and all the leadership in the temple, that God had finally been vindicated as Dagon was pulled to the ground. Or maybe Samson is seen as a hero because of his faith that God would empower him one last time as he stood chained to the pillars in the temple. And again, this, despite his only true motivation is just getting even or his personal vengeance. But in God, as in everywhere in the Bible and in life, God continues to work through others to deliver his people. In this story, it's kind of odd, though, and this is, again, the irony or the kind of two-pronged approach that we took at our table. Samson is both at the same time the hero that delivers, and he's also the one that has demonstrated a really need to be delivered himself. And this is kind of the cycle of Judges. If you think about it, this is chapter 16, now we're up to, that it says, next week we'll learn, and it's sort of the tagline for this series in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That was certainly Samson. And I think that's us a lot of times. The Israelites did not realize that they needed a hero to deliver them. They needed a true leader, not a temporary judge. And this has been going over and over. The cycle repeats. They need a king to deliver them. And Tom read last week in chapter 13, starting with the first verse, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. And this really set the stage for the birth of Samson, and it's yet another one of these cycles in Judges that's repeating itself. That is that it falls into sin. That people turn to paganism. God allows for oppression. People cry out, get on their knees and repent. God raises up a judge, in this case Samson, and then back it starts again. Israel is trusting their own eyes, their own appetites, their own gods, little g, instead of gods. This is the cycle of sin and grace that we see with Samson. In grace, God takes even our weaknesses and failures and uses them for good. But in sin, we take his gifts and strength and use them against him. Our sinful nature uses even God's blessings to ruin our lives. As Paul says in Romans 1, and this, read it, it's pretty good. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. He left them to their own sinful nature. And think about in reading through the story of Samson, too, where God actually left Samson when his hair was cut. And he just finally said, you know what? I've tried. You haven't listened. I'm just going to leave you on your own for a minute here. The Israelites in Judges wanted physical deliverance, but didn't realize that it was their lack of spiritual deliverance that caused the repeated return to the physical bondage. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like my life story. And even as believers, I just wonder whether or not the same could be said for us. And in Judges, just as Paul says in Romans, the Israelites have become comfortable in their evil ways. One of the books that we were given to prepare for this series was written by Tim Keller. And Keller quotes a guy by the name of John Flavel, saying, who said, outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses, while inward gains are ordinarily attached to outward losses. Let me repeat that. Outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses. Inward gains are ordinarily attached to outward losses. So growth in humility, self-control, and wisdom often come from setbacks with such things as our financing, careers, failing relationships, you name it. You get the idea. In chapter 16, the more God blessed Samson with his strength, the more Samson grew in overconfidence. And if you read through chapter 16, he became increasingly reckless. Each time Samson had a conquest, he grew further from God. Because he didn't really believe his strength came from his Nazarite vows, he failed to see how dependent he was, utterly dependent, on God's grace. He failed to see his gift from his strength as a gift from God to be used for his purposes, God's purposes, rather than to satisfy his own selfish appetite. Thinking of Samson, there's a friend that I have from church who's a very well-known surgeon and very successful. And I said to him once, Paul, it must be kind of weird to be on the table and have one's life in your hands, almost feeling like you're God and people treating you like you're God. And he said, you know, it's just really the opposite. It's in those moments that I consider that without God and his presence and the gift that he's given me, I would not be able to do this at all. And so it's that sort of humility that I think Samson hadn't grasped yet. And it's that sort of humility that I hope to gain sometime in this life. It's that is exactly the kind of perspective I think that we need. In the end, God's greatest act of mercy may have been in his leaving Samson, as I said earlier, and taking his strength and power away from him. In Samson's weakness, he gained spiritual strength. God's power comes from our faith and cannot be earned. Our strength comes from a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, Samson takes all of these bites at the apple, and it's a good lesson in that sin really starts as small little things often, and they grow into something big. And Samson, if you recall, he said twice that the woman in his sight was pleasing and right in his eyes, never a thought to what was good in God's eyes. The more he allowed sin to creep in, the closer he got to destruction. And that's when God left him. When we neglect the word of God and when we neglect God's people, sin really does gain a foothold in our lives. Just as Adam in the garden, what is pleasing to us starts out small, but leads to certain destruction if it is not also and first pleasing to God. So we have to be vigilant in asking ourselves, what sin is starting to creep into my life? What behaviors of mine are starting to get easier to excuse and to rationalize? We need a true deliverer, one who can rescue us from our destructive appetites, who can stare down these behaviors and just say no, no more. We need a deliverer, that's with a capital D, that we love and value so much that our love for him is stronger than our lust for sinful desires. Quoting from C.S. Lewis, who is way above my pay grade on the intellect level, but just a beautiful writer, and he says on this point, C.S. Lewis, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who goes on to making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And that to me is just so true. We get so caught up in the stuff that we want to do that we really miss the power that we have and the promises that we have through our relationship with God. For me, this is a great application for us because we can trust him, because we say we trust him to take us to heaven when we die, and yet we often don't trust him for everyday life. It's true of me, anyway. We let jobs, friendships, setbacks, finances, and even tough things like cancer cause us to live in such despair. But Samson's power, and certainly ours, is really tiny in compared to God's. And so, do we truly believe his power, or do we let circumstances and Satan convince us that Jesus is just too weak or doesn't care? To finish, and circling back on some of the comparisons that Tom drew out last week, Samson has often been interpreted as prefiguring Christ. In other words, we can see Christ's story in Samson's story. But Samson, at the same time, seems both closest and furthest from Jesus. I have a list. Both are prophesied from birth to be deliverers of Israel. Both, that's Jesus and Samson, both are products of type stories, one of barrenness and the other virginity. Both exemplify Israel in her mission and her call. Both are moved by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. Both are unconquerable by the violence of their enemies. Both finally become victims of their enemies because of love. Both die humiliated and with arms outstretched. But then Samson is violent. Jesus is peaceful. Samson is a slave to his desires, where Jesus is the master of himself and all. Samson runs away from his vow and call. Jesus stays faithful to his. Samson exemplifies Israel's failure to her calling, and in Jesus, the call is fulfilled. It is at the cost of their lives that God accomplishes his work through them. So we're told that Samson killed many as he died, so it took the death of Jesus to kill Satan, the unseen power of idolatry, the power of death itself. This is the power of the cross, and it's received through Christ alone. That's really sort of where the difference between Samson and Jesus Christ is highlighted the most. David Jackman writes that the Samson narrative begins with a strong man who is revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who is stronger than ever before. And then Keller says in the book that this is the story of the gospel, that Jesus became weak to become strong. He goes on to say that there is one last crucial difference between Samson and Christ. With Samson's burial, his rule was over and the story ends. But with Jesus' burial, in many ways, the story had just only begun. He rules beyond his grave, not just before it. The one who became weak to save will rule in strength and power eternally. And that's our promise. Let me just conclude with one commentary that I found on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. And the promises of God in Christ are not yea and nay, but yea and amen. The promises of God in Christ are not yea and nay, but yea and amen. There is an inviolable constancy and unquestionable sincerity and certainly and certainty in all the parts of the gospel of Christ. If in the promises that the ministers of the gospel make as common men and about their own affairs, they see cause sometimes to vary from them, yet the promises of the gospel covenant, which they preach, stand firm and inviolable. I love what comes next. Bad men are false. Good men are fickle. But God is true, neither false nor fickle. God is true, neither fickle nor false. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, understanding how Samson foretold the story of Christ, please forgive us for our tendency towards self-reliance and affirm our faith in the one and only true deliverer, Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen ascends to God for his glory. Thank you. There are some questions at your table for further follow-up and dissection.